loved ones, for this afternoon's meditation, and with the Lord's help and in our Lord's name, if we can turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and chapter numbers 15. The Gospel of John, chapter number 15. If we can begin reading with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'd like to stop with that 11th verse. It is such a blessing to us as God's creation that God has created us and heaven and earth in ways that the Lord can use creation to communicate and to speak to our hearts, and to be able to teach us lessons, life lessons about the Lord, about ourselves, and for that matter, about what it means to walk with Christ, and just many, many different lessons. The Bible is filled with metaphors with which God is able to speak with a parable and to actually speak to our hearts in ways that are very real. This afternoon, we have before us a text that I want to believe is going to be pretty familiar to all of us who are here, by and large, this afternoon. And the Lord has brought this passage to my mind I would say because of a personal experience made not just recently with a vine. In this chapter, what we understand is that the Lord is looking to convey to us a message. And the message is that he seeks to have the fullest possible fellowship, the closest possible relationship, the most fulfilling relationship between himself and his church that is humanly possible to be obtained and to sustain. And for that matter, for us to continue to grow in our walk with the Lord each day. This is God's will for us. And it is in this parable that the Lord really encourages us that we should take a look at our walk with the Lord and examine what it looks like often and frequently. He really wants us to examine ourselves in our walk with him and to ask ourselves the question, how do I stand in the light of God's word and of his teachings? We who are God's children, teachings for holy living, teachings that speak to the church being the salt of the earth, a light that God has ignited and illuminated within our hearts to be a light to a lost and dying world. Is the Lord accomplishing in our hearts as much as he would want to? Are we allowing him and his word to have free course in our hearts, in our minds, in our behaviors, in our daily living? And God does this for a reason, because he wants each one of us to reach the absolute maximum potential that he provides for us as he has gifted us with the Holy Spirit, speaking to those of us who are God's children now, and his word, as he would work with us in our hearts. And so we have this parable here, this teaching, this metaphor. It's a metaphor more than anything else, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus presents himself to us as being the vine. Each member on the body of Christ, we are a particular branch. And our Heavenly Father is the husbandman. He is the one who cares for the vine. And it reads this way, where we read that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Speaking about our Heavenly Father, right? So we have the relationship, the vine and the branches. And then we have the husbandman who is looking at the branches. And one of the things that the husbandman will do is, as he takes a look at the branches, is if there is a branch that does not bear fruit, he will take that away. And it's and then the second thing it talks about, it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I'd like to stop right there for a moment. Again, God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. I am not a farmer. I am not a gardener. But even I can understand something like this. And for those of you who have gardens, who have worked the land, familiar with agriculture, you can understand this much better than I can. But again, God breaks down his teachings into ways that are very, very simple and easy to understand. We are to be, God's intention is for us to examine our lives in the light of his word. And so, the husbandman here, our Heavenly Father, is continually looking at the branches, and he's looking for fruit. The fruit that we speak of here would be the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness of faith, the meekness, the temperance. These fruits of the heart, these virtues, God is looking for life in the branch. Is the branch bearing this fruit? He's looking into my heart, and he looks into each of your hearts, looking for these virtues and for the health of the virtue. Is it strong? Is it weak? Does it exist? Is it missing? And then our Heavenly Father, as a master gardener, takes action, and it's one of two. The branch goes, or the branch is pruned. These are the two things we read about. Pruning. Our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. When we examine ourselves as a child of God in the light of his word, we're going to go through a learning curve. We will go through a learning curve. Last year, was it, that I realized we've got some trees in our backyard that have got to be pruned. And however the decision was made, I became the pruner that year. I'm not looking to be funny here this afternoon, but I will tell you a comment that after the job was done, and sometime later on, someone else came to the yard to see what more they could do in the backyard. And the man who came asked my wife, who pruned that fig tree? Well, my husband did. Don't let him get near it again. Don't let him get near it again. I didn't do a good job because I didn't really know what I was doing. I just knew that the branches were getting into my neighbor's property and they were just too big and there was too many and it needed to be thinned out. So I learned a lesson. But you know, even though we learn lessons, we still need to make sure the pruning gets done. If we make a mistake, it doesn't mean we stop. We learn a lesson and we continue to prune. And so more recently, in the backyard, we have a vine. A few of them, not many. But I'd like to share an experience and then hopefully weave that into this chapter. And so there we are in the backyard, having never pruned a vine. Taking some time, because the vine needed to be pruned. It was time. The buds were already starting, and it had not been pruned yet. And as the vines are lined up in a line, starting on the one end, being very careful of what we were doing, we started to look for things. What can you imagine we were looking for? The absence of growth. Evidence where a branch was not producing. And little at a time, out came the shears and something was cut off. And when it was cut off, we looked at the bark where it was cutting, the cutting point, and we can say, yeah, that is dry. And the vines are some 20 years old already. They're not new. And little by little, we worked our way across the entire vine to the other side. And thinking, okay, the job is done. But no, it wasn't. We had to go to the other side and repeat the process. And then thinking the job was done. And we walked back one more time, and then we became amazed. Because we saw entire branches that were dead. And I had to ask myself the question, how did we miss this? We walked across that vine once and twice. And now going back a third time, finding entire branches that were dead. And we had to trace the branch. Where did it begin? Where did it travel? What was it wrapping around? And where was its ending point? And to find that this entire branch was dead. It needed to go because it would just take up room, prevent sunlight from coming into the grapes, and I suppose perhaps to some degree water would go there as well. Branches had to go. And by the time two people who had never pruned a vine before, that was done, I suppose 70% of what was there in the branches was gone. Some 30% or whatever the number was left. God taught some lessons in that experience, in the pruning of a vine. There needs to be a deliberate decision to examine the vine. Action must be taken. I will examine the vine. Our husbandmen, our Heavenly Father, the husbandmen of the vine, Jesus Christ, his church, he owns the shears. They're in his hand. Those shears are in his hand. And Jesus comes to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father comes to our hearts. They are one. Looking for the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, when God looks, he makes us aware that it's time to look inside, doesn't he? There are times when the Spirit of God will awaken in you and I the realization of a need to look inside the heart. I think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second epistle there in chapter 13, where he says in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove out your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust ye shall know that we are not reprobates. I think it's important for us to keep in mind when we think about how our Heavenly Father works in our hearts and in our lives. God is looking for a vine that bears its maximum potential, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in the church, that the love of the brethren and our love for our Heavenly Father would be constant and pure. You know, our Lord does this for a reason. The word sustainability comes to mind. Sustainability is something that is able to maintain life and maintain growth. Sustainability. And in order for the Church of Jesus Christ to be sustainable, to maintain the faith of Jesus Christ, to maintain our eyes and our hearts fixed and focused upon the Word of God, We're going to need to continually be looking into the Word, spending time in prayer with our Lord, seeking to walk with Him each day, and to ask God the way David the psalmist asked the Lord when he wrote back in his the Psalm 139, when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is the reason why David even uttered these words. Because David wanted to be with the Lord in eternity. This was his goal. He did not want anything to prevent him from reaching that goal. And yet he understood that of himself, he would fail without the Lord's intervention. He wanted to be sure that God was at work. God was looking at his heart. God was looking at his life. And the Lord would be the one who would say, "This needs to go. That, there's still hope." John, the gospel writer, tells us that for our Heavenly Father, every branch that beareth fruit, and I believe every one of us who are here today, brothers and sisters, there is fruit in our lives. We wouldn't be here if there was not. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God's Word at work in our lives. By the grace of God, there is fruit in the heart. Otherwise, we would not even be here this afternoon. But look at our Heavenly Father. What do you notice? You know, we can learn some lessons from our Heavenly Father, who is a husbandman. He's a master gardener. What did you recognize or see or identify or notice in the 11 verses that we read this afternoon about our Heavenly Father? What is he looking for? What is in the mind of a master gardener? How many times did Jesus use the word abide? You go back and count them. I could be wrong, but I think it's 9. 9 times our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus looking for this particular trait. Is Jim Igich, Brother Jim, is he abiding in the Word or is he not? Is he compromising the Word of God someplace? And the Lord doesn't look at us because he wants to simply be critical. It's like David said. He wants every one of us to be with the Lord in eternity. David said, "Lead me in the way everlasting." God does not want for any of us who are his children to fail to meet that goal. And so it is the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, that speaks to our hearts, looking carefully at them. You know, one of the things that I suppose is true when we were looking at the vine in the backyard, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But because that vine's in the backyard, we happen to be the stewards of it. And that vine is in our backyard. Granted, God gave it to us so that we could deal with it in the right way, even to the point of giving to those who perhaps don't have. But there's something about pruning something that's in your own backyard. When you are the owner of it, or the steward of it at least, you want it to produce the most amount of fruit it possibly can. Brothers and sisters, you and I belong to Jesus Christ. We are his church. He wants to find joy in you and I. As a matter of fact, there's a reference in Zephaniah that says, he will joy over thee with singing. God is looking that we, by the grace of God, as we walk with the Lord, would be a reason for him to rejoice over us with singing. Think of that. We bear fruit by the grace of God. He purchased it that it may bring forth more fruit. Our Heavenly Father is looking for more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How do you become a branch in the vine? How do you become a branch in the vine? When God has cleansed us, and that cleansing takes place when we come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner and in repentance, and we respond to the gospel call, and we respond in ways that the gospel teaches us to respond, and when we are ready in God's sight, there comes a time of cleansing where it is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And when that happens, we are on the vine. It's true. And the Bible says we begin to bear fruit. And because I'm reminded of it, I will say this too, right? the Lord, when he speaks of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, makes the comment and says this, for those who rejected the gospel message, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The Lord looks for fruit to honor him and to edify ourselves. And finally, we come to verse number 8, where it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing for us to bear fruit. It's another thing for that fruit to be sustainable and to not become weak or, God forbid, absent in a time of trial or temptation. I'd like to bring to our attention one example that comes to me. This is, if you remember when, this was in the time of King Jehoram, the king of Israel, when Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, marches on Israel. And Elisha was in the area of battle, in a place that would be attacked. And his servant Gehazi is with him. And in the morning, the servant opens his eyes, and he notices Syria encamped against Israel. And he goes back to Elisha, and he shares with him his fear. The enemy is here. What are we going to do? And he sees multitudes of militia. Elisha, a man of God, bearing fruit in a difficult time, having faith in the Lord, having trust in God, knowing that God is in control. This man didn't run. But in a time of sincere, or I should say, severe trial, perhaps, he prays to the Lord, not to deliver him from evil, but that God would open the eyes of his servant. This man had a trust in the Lord that was not shaken by a threat to physical harm. I want you to think about that for a reason. You and I live in a time, in an age, that is the closest to date in the New Testament time frame to Jesus' return. Every generation of the church has thought, we live in the last times. Well, they should, because the Holy Spirit wanted them to think that way. Every generation that has preceded us in the church has thought of themselves as living in the last times, Jesus will return again. There are things that need to happen on earth before Jesus comes again, and they're not pretty. How will you and I respond to those days of difficulty? Should the Lord allow us to live that long? We will need the grace to trust the Lord and to follow him regardless of what may come upon us. And we take an example from Elisha. In that day in time, he took the time first to pray for his disciple, if you will, his servant, Gehazi. Lord, open his eyes. And God did. And what did he see? That those who are with us are more than those that be with them. Elisha prayed and God answered his prayer. And suddenly Gehazi saw the world in a very different way. And then Elisha prayed, smite them with blindness. And the Lord did. And the Syrian army was led right back into the belly of Israel. And then God said, open their eyes. And when they saw where they were at, in a place to be immediately destroyed, the possibility was there. And King Jehoram says, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Elisha says, you're not going to smite them. I'm paraphrasing. Will you smite those whom God has brought into our midst? And I'm not quoting that right, I know. You put food on the table, you give them something to drink, and you feed your enemy. This man, Elisha, was able to bear the fruit of trusting in God, of being patient in a time of trial, of remaining focused and steadfast in his concentration and looking to God. And the Lord answered his prayer one step at a time. And the Bible says that when the enemy was fed and they were sent away, they did not come back into the camp of Israel again. God had defeated the enemy in a way that was very divine. And it took the heart of a man of God to bear the fruit of patience, of long-suffering, of temperance, of love, of mercy to an enemy in a time of trial. Brothers and sisters, I got to ask myself, and perhaps you need to ask yourself, would I respond that way today to my enemy if the world was to turn against the church? Would that be my response? That's the fruit God's looking for. Is the branch that I am such that these fruits are strong and producing bountifully in the heart? If you and I listen a lot to the news and to the radio about the news, we're going to hear all kinds of reports about conspiracy theories and what's happening in the world out there. And we're going to be maybe aware of which nation is making what move. What's happening not only in the Ukraine, but in the world abroad. What's happening with Russia, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we should, because scriptures have prophecies that speak about these things, but not that we should ever become fearful of them. But know that God has written the end time story, and we trust in him. This is Elisha, a man of God who was pruned throughout his years of walking with the Lord, and who was calm in the time of storm. He felt secure when he was in an environment that would otherwise threaten his well-being. He remained fixed and focused in the midst of chaos. This is what God is looking for. I'd like to read one more passage and then wrap this up. Just one more reference. When the Lord works in the heart. We read this in Hebrews 12, or perhaps I'll back up a little bit. Hebrews 12, and if I take a look at a couple of verses about pruning. You know, when the Lord looks and works in our hearts, sometimes we make the experience as though God is chastening us. He's correcting us. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Brothers and sisters, I read this for myself as much as I read this for you, that when God comes knocking at the door of our hearts, it is human sometimes and almost selfish for us to respond and thinking, woe is me, God is chastening me. But we need to understand what this is all about. When the Lord comes knocking and he comes to prune, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards. We don't belong, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and what? Live. Live. Just like David, who sought to live everlasting. Again, the reason for pruning, the reason for chastisement, is God wants you and I to experience sustainable life in our walk with the Lord and to bring forth this fruit of the Spirit. Verse 11, to skip a verse. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I'm going to stop there. I've been at the pulpit perhaps a bit long this afternoon. I apologize for that. Brothers and sisters, again, the Lord looks to work in our hearts, and he's looking for the fruit of the Spirit. And he seeks that we would be bringing forth fruit abundantly to his glory and to his honor. And you know, you and I are the recipients as well. We are the beneficiaries when this is the case with us. Because our relationships with each other at that point are full. They are filling. They are satisfying. They are content in the Lord and with each other. It's true. My prayer is that when the master gardener comes knocking on our door, standing there with shears in hand, let's not be afraid. Let's yield. Let's give God the right. Let's give him access into our hearts. Let's allow him to look closely. Let's allow him to cut what needs to go. Sometimes it may be a bit of pruning. Sometimes it may be an entire branch needs to go. Let him do it. The fruit will be bountiful. God will be glorified. He will joy over us with singing. And it'll be to not only our edification, but you know what? The light of the church and the testimony of the church to the world becomes all that much brighter. May God bless his word. Amen.
As the Father comes to the branches, he has two things that he can do. One, he will either cut off the entire branch or he will prune it. And the one thing that will make the difference about how he approaches that branch will be if that branch was abiding in the vine. And Brother Jim described the vine and the cutting of the branch that was dead and dry when it was cut. You could see. There was no living connection There was nothing drawing from the life of the vine. And we may think of all the things we could focus on. We could think about fruitfulness or getting ready to suffer and to accept whatever God has and gird up our loins to prepare for that. But the one thing that is needful is to abide in the vine. There's one thing we can do. We can humble ourselves and acknowledge that without him, we are nothing. Come before him, asking for him to provide, and then be a vessel ready to be used in his service. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.